open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. We've been discussing 1 Samuel on Wednesday nights in this rich Bible study. And after Harvest Fest is over the following week, I'm coming back into that. But I wanted to delve into the story of David today and talk about him facing the giant. But we're talking about spiritual warfare. And when I think about spiritual warfare, this is the season that everything supposedly gets scary. We're dealing with Halloween, and we're dealing with all this stuff. And I just wanted to say that Halloween actually came about because of the Christian calendar. If you look at the historic church, the historic Anglican, Orthodox, or Catholic church, that you look at the historic churches, and they always celebrated a holy day in the fall called All Saints' Day. And it was a day that we celebrated, or they celebrated, the saints of the church. Okay? Other traditions, not ours, but other traditions actually believe in praying to saints, like the Catholic Church. We don't believe in that. It's not in Scripture. But nonetheless, it was a day to honor the saints of the past. So that happened November the 1st. November the 1st was All Saints' Day. So a crazy tradition began, and that tradition was that the night before we honor all the saints, all of the demons come out. And they come out, and it's the scariest night of the year, and it's All Hallows' Eve. It's the eve before All Saints' Day, became known as Halloween. And so it's a night filled with fear and blah, 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 blah. Well, I don't believe that. I just don't believe it. I know that there are Satanists who've been converted and others who make it a holy night. And they've told their stories of how they make Halloween. Well, maybe they do. Maybe it's a high night for witches and all that. But nonetheless, this special night that all demons come out, we don't honor that. I don't believe in that. I don't participate in that. We just took advantage of what the world is doing, and we celebrate life in Jesus and provide a safe place for people to come. But this issue of fear is always there when we talk about Satan and demons. And people wrestle with fear over this issue, and then it's just exacerbated by Hollywood. And it's exacerbated by our culture with scary movies, with haunted houses and all this stuff. It just adds to the fervor of fear in our lives. And so I honestly want to diffuse that today. I want to diffuse this fear concerning Satan and demons and the whole issue. I just returned, as you know, a couple weeks ago from West Africa. And West Africa is really the seedbed of witchcraft and what they call juju in the English, but in the French countries that was translated as voodoo. And so there's this fascination with trying to control people or curse people in different ways and using the spirit realm to do that. Now, I believe that really does happen. But nonetheless, I'm still amazed at how much people fear that and how much it tries to destroy their lives. When if you're in Christ, if you are a believer, then you are under the cover of God's blessing and under the cover of the anointing, and we want to take some of that fear out of the equation today. So let's look at the book of 1 Samuel, and I know this doesn't specifically address demons or specifically address Satan or the devil, but it's a story about overcoming fear. It's the story of David as a young boy. And David, at this point, hasn't become king, which he will become king later on in the book. But at this point, he's just a son of Jesse, and he tends his father's sheep. His other brothers are out in battle right now in the valley called Elah. And in this valley, it's a valley surrounded by two mountain ranges. And on either side of the mountain range are two armies pitted against each other. One army is the army of Israel on one mountain range. On the other is the army of the Philistines. And then in the middle would be the battleground in the valley. And so David is told by his dad to go down and check out his brothers and see how they're doing and to carry them some food. So he does, and he shows up on the battlefield, and this is what he sees. He sees a giant soldier for the Philistines coming out into the middle of the valley and taunting all the Israelite army and asking them to send out someone to fight him. But this guy's a mighty man of war. He's literally a giant, according to the description in the Bible. And so all of Israel's afraid of this guy. They're shaking in their boots, literally. And this guy, named Goliath, comes out and taunts the Israelite army for 40 days and 40 nights. He comes out in the morning, then he comes back out in the evening, taunting the armies of the Israelites. And so David, this young, probably teenager at the time, shows up at the battlefield, and this is the scene that happens. It's fascinating. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 20. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse, his dad, had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For the Israelites and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. We go on down to verse 25. He sees all the men shaking in fear from Goliath. And in verse 25, the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and will give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the man who stood with him and saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" Okay, catch this scene. David shows up, young lad, keeps his father's sheep. His older brothers, who should have been bigger and badder than he was, they're at this battlefield. And when they show up, this Goliath is taunting them. And the men look at David and they said, "Hey man, do you realize whoever kills this guy, three things are going to happen. First of all, the king's going to make him wealthy. Number two, the king's going to give his daughter to marry that guy," meaning you're marrying into the royal line of Israel. "And number three, you're going to be exempt from taxes." Come on, how many of you could raise your hand and say, "Sign me up. I'll be wealthy, get to be in part of the king's family, and I'll have no more IRS for the rest of my life." Hallelujah. So, you know, this is what he's thinking. So all these guys, though, won't take the king up on this offer because they're so afraid. But notice what David says in verse 26. He says, "What shall be done to the man who kills this Philistine? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" This becomes the first point that I want to draw out of this text, that when we encounter enemies, when we encounter the demonic, when we encounter circumstances in life, when we encounter things trying to mess up our lives and mess up our destiny and our plan with God, when we encounter enemies, how should we confront them? What are our battle tactics? What tools do we have in our bag to fight the enemy with? Well, number one, we need to know that God is a God of covenant. Know that God is a God of covenant, and if we are serving God, we're under the blood, we're part of His family, then we are part of the beneficiaries of the covenant of God. And this is what I see in the life of David. Though he's young, though he may be ill-equipped to fight this guy in the natural, nonetheless he shows up and he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And he uses covenant language because to be part of the covenant people of Israel, each male has to be circumcised. And so he realizes that this guy is not part of the covenant family of God like the Israelites are. And he realizes that they have an advantage because they're under the covenant with God. I'll say the same thing for us in here today. We have an advantage in that we're under the new covenant with Jesus. And Jesus said, "Nothing shall by any means harm you," Mark chapter 16. Then he says in Luke chapter 10, verse 17 through 19, that no plans of the enemy shall overcome us. He said, behold, I give unto you power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall harm you. So we have a God of covenant that we work with, and we need to not fear, but realize we're a covenant people. Somebody shout hallelujah in here this morning. We are the covenant people of God. So he comes out and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And the people in verse 27 answered him to this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. His older brother gets angry at David. And he says, why did you come down here? Why did you leave the father's sheep? I know what you're about. You're about pride, and you're just nosy, and you just want to get your nose into all this. And David responds in verse 29, and he says, what have I done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause in Israel? Do you guys have no vision? Are you guys so dull to what God's about here in this nation that you're just sitting here shaking in your boots? Is there not a vision? Is there not a cause? What happens next? David goes up to the king, and he says, hey, king, you know what? Don't you worry, verse 32. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Don't worry about being afraid. If these guys are too afraid, I'll go do it. Think about this. This young boy, possibly a teenager here, comes up, and he goes to the king, and he says, king, if these big guys, you know, they've been working out at the gym and they're too scared when it comes down to the real deal, I'll do it. Don't fear. My word, I have that verse underlined in my Bible, and maybe you should too. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will get the job done. Come on, let's have that kind of tenacity when it comes to fighting spiritual battles. We come to the table, or we come to the arena of the battle, and we say, listen, man, devil, you may have taken out others, but you're not taking me out. Devils may have come against others and taken them out. You're not taking me out. I'm not going to fear you. You work on fear. You operate by fear. And I cast fear out of my life right now. Hallelujah. Perfect love casts out fear. I'm a son of the covenant. Hallelujah. And I'm not going to fear what you're bringing to me. So what happens? They have this exchange. Saul and David have this exchange. Saul says in verse 33, he says, listen, you're not able to fight this guy. Come on, David, you're a young guy. This guy's been a man of war his entire life. You're not able to go up against this guy. And David says in verse 34, yeah, but listen, king, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came out and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after them. I love this. David said, I went after them. The lion's carrying off one of the sheep. David didn't just say, oh my gosh, let me go find a tree to hide behind. No, he actually went after it, and he said, I rescued the lambs out of the mouths of the lions and bears. And he said, I went and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And he says in verse 36, your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be as one of them. So here's another key. Here's another tool in your tool belt. Not only are we under covenant with God, but number two, we must realize if God has done it before, He will do it again. Come on, say it with me. If God has done it before, He will do it again. Meaning if God's ever shown up for you before, if He's ever done anything for you before, it is proof that He will come again and do the same thing in your life again. Why? Because He never changes. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And if He's done it before, He can come and do it again. David is saying, I have already faced enemies before, and God has already given me victory, and bless the Lord, He's going to do the same thing. This guy may be a little bit bigger, but it doesn't matter. The principle remains the same, and that is my God. Is a God of victory, and He's a God who will do it again. Somebody shout amen and hallelujah in this house this morning. Hallelujah. He says in verse 37, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul says to him, go, and the Lord be with you. I mean, I'm amazed. Saul says, go, young man, and may the Lord be with you. Saul tries to give David his armor just to kind of give him some help. Hey, man, at least if you're going to do this crazy thing, at least take my armor and try it. So David puts the armor on, and it doesn't fit. I mean, David can't walk in this armor. He can't. And finally, he just says, you know what? This is not going to work for me. And you know what this says to me? Another tool in our tool belt to fight the enemy. It means that God has already given you the weapons you need to fight with. You don't need to go and try to be somebody else. You don't need to go and, oh, if I could only pray like, you know, this person, then maybe I could overcome the enemy. Or maybe if I just had knew the word like this guy, maybe I could overcome the enemy. Or if I just had a family like these guys, then I could just, no, listen, if you're a saint of God, you're in the family, you're in covenant with God, God has already given you the tools you need to overcome. He's a God of covenant. If he did it before, he'll do it again. And number three, he's already given you the tools you need to overcome. Somebody shout amen. Okay, walk with me. We got a couple more of these, and they are so powerful. Hallelujah. So what happens? They line up for battle. Verse 40, David takes a staff, and he chooses 5 smooth stones from a brook, and he puts them in his shepherd's bag. And he has a sling. So get this. He has the tools of a shepherd. He has a shepherd's staff. He has a bag. He takes 5 smooth stones and puts them in the bag. And then he has a sling that he's used as a child. And he knows how to use this sling. So when they come down then to verse 41, the Philistine comes, being Goliath, and he draws near to David. And he has an armor bearer with him bearing his shield. And when the Philistine looks at David, he's like disgusted. And the Bible says he disdains him because David was just a youth. He's ruddy and good looking, the Bible says. And then the Philistine says, am I a dog that you're to come at me with sticks? This is ridiculous. Come on, this is like Andre the Giant fighting Pee Wee Herman. I know I'm going back in time, but hang on with it. It's like, you know, you have this UFC heavyweight champion fighting some, you know, guy that's as thin as a handsaw with not one bit of muscle in his body. It's like unmatched. And the Philistine comes out and is like, are you kidding me? That you're sending out this young lad? And then the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll feed your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. If you want to play like this, come on, I'll eliminate you, and you're just going to be food for the birds and for the beasts. Then David responds, hallelujah, and gives us another key to our fighting. He responds to the Philistine, and he says, listen, you come to me with a sword and with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. Hallelujah. And then he says in the next verse, with confidence and with no fear, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you, and I'll take your head from you, and I'll feed your body to the beasts. Can somebody shout amen? And to the birds of the air, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Hallelujah. So what's our fourth key here? The fourth key is the name of the Lord is greater than any force that could ever come against you. The name of the Lord is greater than any enemy who could ever come against you. You say, what do you mean, Hans? David knew the power of God's name. God had given his name to Moses up on the mountain. God had spoken his name to the children of Israel. In fact, it had become so holy in Israelite history that they wouldn't even speak the name of God. They knew it wasn't just a common thing. It wasn't just a common word in the Hebrew language, but it was a word that represented all the authority authority and power in the earth. I'm telling you, we have in the New Testament the name of Jesus. And that name, I know there are many people called Jesus and many people called Jesus, right, all around the world, and many people called Isa in Arabic language and all over. But there's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved, and it's the name of Jesus. There is a name that is reserved for the Son of God, and we've been given authority to pray in that name, to cast devils out in that name, to heal the sick in that name. And when we face battles, I'm telling you, if you're under the authority of God and under the authority of His name, use His name, and there's no power greater than the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Somebody give Him a praise in here this morning. Glory to God. The name of Jesus is powerful. And there's nothing wrong, you know, if someone calls their kid, it's uncommon in English, but I know in the Spanish language it's very common, and there's nothing wrong with that, to call your kid Jesus and whatever. I remember when my father-in-law, Jackie's dad, was in the hospital. Or no, I'm sorry, when Ruby, Miss Ruby was in the hospital, she had just had heart surgery. And there was a Spanish guy in the room with her, and he had just had heart surgery. And they bonded. They loved Miss Ruby. And they just loved our family when we walked in. They loved Ruby's husband, Roy, and they just were endeared. But Miss Ruby said something one day that was so funny. The man's name was Jesus. And she said, "Now, what's your name?" And they said, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. She said, "Honey, that may be your name, but you ain't Jesus." So there is a difference. There's a heavenly name. There's a heavenly name that we have the power of. And David was fearless in that name. Some of you may say, "Well, Hans, you don't know. I've been having weird things." I had someone call me just recently, said their house was haunted. They have items that are being moved around. They hear voices. They hear noises in the night. I've had several people through my ministry tell me stuff like that. And I believe them. I absolutely believe them. And I believe Satan can come and do things like that. You say, "No, it's grandma's spirit, or it's a spirit of a dead Civil War soldier." No, I don't believe it. I don't believe there's any Bible for that. Because if you believe that stuff, then you believe that souls stay on earth after they die. That they don't go to heaven or hell, but they roam the earth as, you know, these wandering souls. I don't believe the Bible teaches that at all. Because Paul said to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus told a parable of the rich man and Lazarus, or either a true story, whichever one it was, and he said when the rich man died, he went to hell. When Lazarus died, he was carried into the bosom of Abraham, which was basically a metaphoric way of saying heaven, or what heaven was known as to the Old Testament saints. So I believe when you die, there's one of two destinies you have on your life. You will go directly to hell if you're not right with Jesus, or you go directly into the presence of God if you are right with Jesus. I don't believe, so do you believe in ghost stories, Pastor Hans? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. But I believe there may be some that are embellished and some that are not true. I understand that. But nonetheless, I do believe that things like that happen, but I believe they're demonic. I believe they're caused by demons. Demons can masquerade themselves as someone of the past. We're commanded in Scripture to have no dealings with them. Necromancy was forbidden, which is talking to the dead. Seances and stuff like that. Also, a witch was not permitted to live in the nation of Israel, which was an unauthorized way of getting spiritual knowledge. You're not to play tarot cards. You're not to play the Ouija board. You're not to involve yourself with mediums and spiritists. You're not to call the 1-900 numbers to get some kind of word. You're not to look at the horoscopes. Why? Because all of that is outside the bounds of the knowledge that's appropriate that God has given us. And I'm telling you, if we could only peel back the curtain to the spirit realm, you would realize you don't need any of that stuff. We have the Bible, we have the Spirit of God, and we have the name of Jesus that's more powerful than all of that. Hallelujah. I remember years ago reading a book by George Otis Jr. on missiology and missions, and it was called The Twilight Labyrinth. And in it, he told the story of him going all over the world and exploring, you know, different spiritualities of people all over the world. And he was searching for the reason is there demonic presence in different parts of the world? And he got into this whole thing. But nonetheless, his story was fascinating. He said he was in a certain Asian country, in the north of that Asian country at one time, and encountered a shaman, which was a spiritual, like a witch doctor. And he said, he documented it, and he said in this story that the shaman at one point levitated off the ground. Now, he documented this. I think it was maybe not him personally, but a missionary was in the room when this happened. And so the missionary is confronted with this, a spirit witch doctor actually levitating off the ground with some show of spiritual authority or force. But then George Otis said the missionary looked at him and said, "In the name of Jesus." And as soon as he said it, the shaman fell flat to the ground. Because even though Satan may show his power, and even though he may have some limited power in the earth realm, you and I possess a bigger weapon than Satan could ever have in his arsenal. And that is, we have the blood of Jesus applied to us, and we have the name of Jesus. Therefore, my dear friend, do not fear. Do not fear. Jesus told us, don't fear this stuff. He said, only fear God. Don't fear man. Don't fear the devils. Don't fear demons, but only fear God. I believe Paul, when talking about meat sacrificed to idols, even said, listen, I realize there's nothing to this. There's nothing to fear about this, but I'm cautious because some people may be offended. But I loved his approach. I'm not afraid of this stuff, and I'm not going to fear this. Hallelujah. One more thing I see in this, and this is probably the coolest thing in the entire story. Verse 48, after David comes and he talks to the giant, and he says in verse 47, actually, he says, all the Bible says, all the assembly. David said, then all this assembly, meaning the Philistines and the Israelites, shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. The battle isn't about natural things. He says, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into my hands. That's a word for somebody in this church this morning. You're facing mountains, and you're facing struggles and battles that's beyond your capability. Well, hallelujah. You just qualified for a miracle. You just qualified for a miracle, because the battle isn't about your ability. It isn't about your fame and reputation. It isn't about your intellect and your all-knowing knowledge. It isn't about your family. It isn't about your degrees. It's about the relationship you have with Jesus, and it's about His power to come and do what you can't do in life. Hallelujah. So what happens in verse 48? I love this. After David says it, he said, so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the enemy to meet the Philistine. So here comes this guy, bad to the bone, armor bearer, man of war since his youth, giant in stature, marching out to meet David. And what does David do? This little youth guy, what does he do? Does he say, ooh? Does he run? No. It says, he doesn't run away. He runs to him. David runs to the battle. So my final thing is, instead of cowering away from spiritual attacks and things going wrong, run into it with confidence and no fear in your heart, knowing that God's going to do everything that He can do to make you succeed. Give Him a shout and give Him a hand clap of praise in here. Hallelujah. So what happens? David puts his hand into his bag. He takes out one of those stones, and he starts whirling that sling around, and he lets it fly and lets it be released, and it goes right into the forehead of the giant and knocks him face forward right down onto the earth. Then David runs up, takes out and unsheaths the giant's sword from his sheath, and takes the giant's head off. Picks up the head, shows it to the armies of Israel. The armies of Israel cheer and shout and erupt in this praise really to God and of David and his abilities. And God delivered the enemy of Israel into the hand of David that day. Can somebody shout amen and hallelujah? So after this, David is a war hero now. He's a hero to Israel. Even the women start saying, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And David becomes just this hero before. But he was a fearless young man based on his covenant knowledge, based on the history of what God had done before, based on his knowledge and power in the name of the Lord. And that fearlessness caused him to run to battle. So this is my message here this morning. Let's get the fear out. Let's take the fear out. I was in Africa. This came to me in Africa recently. I preached this pastor's meeting. We did pastor's conference in the morning. Then at night, we preach revival meetings. My friend did the conference teaching in the morning. I preached the revival services at night. But on Sunday, I was invited to another church in the city. And I went to this other church in the city, and we had a great service. And at the end, I called for people who wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we prayed for everyone up there that morning, and God moved. The pastor emailed me once I got back to the United States and said, Brother, let me tell you, revival has broken out in my church. And the next service, I had double the number of people that were originally coming on Wednesday nights. Amen. So God has done something in His service. But nonetheless, during that altar call, there was a woman who started manifesting what I believe were demons. And she fell on the ground, writhing like a snake. And the pastors went over and prayed for her, and they called me over. And when I went over there, there was no fear in me. There was no fear. I just walked over and calmly laid my hands on that lady and just commanded freedom in her life. And she jerked and convulsed and boom, just went limp. And it was just like, no kudos to Hans, but it was just like a simple thing. And I knew it wasn't in me. It wasn't my ability. But I just went up to her saying, God, this is your thing. God, this is your power. You have authority over these demons. You have all authority in heaven and earth. And God, I'm just representing you. I'm a fallible human being that's just representing you. But I just declare in the name of Jesus, freedom over this person. So we come to this question at the end that I want to challenge you with, and that's this. How big is your God? How big is your God? Sometimes we talk about Satan and demons like he's so big and the demons are so powerful, and we talk about God like he's really small and like he's a Russian nesting doll on the counter. No. It's the opposite. Satan is small in power, and God is huge in power. How big is your God? Last week while I was in Oklahoma City, our general presiding bishop, Doug Beecham, told a story, and I went and looked this story up. It's so profound. I want to close with this, and then I want us to pray. There's a Dr. Barnhouse years ago out of Princeton University, and Dr. Barnhouse became a famous preacher. Dr. Barnhouse wrote many commentaries and books about the Bible that has helped a lot of preachers through the years. But Dr. Barnhouse told a story. He told a story of his former Hebrew professor at Princeton University, a man named Robert Wilson. Now, Dr. Wilson was brilliant. He could read over 30 languages that were of Semitic origin, like Hebrew, Aramaic, Arabic. He could read over 30 languages. Can you imagine that? He could read over 30 languages, and he was just a brilliant scholar. Barnhouse had studied under this man. And then years after Barnhouse had graduated from Princeton, he was invited back to speak to the university. And so he went back to speak to the university, and on the front row was his former professor, Dr. Robert Wilson. And Barnhouse saw him there, and he was intimidated because he's like, oh no, I have to preach in front of this guy, and he's brilliant. Oh no. So Dr. Barnhouse went ahead, delivered his message, preached. And afterwards, Dr. Wilson came up to him and he said, "Thank you. I will never be back to hear you again." And Dr. Barnhouse was like, "Oh my gosh, what have I done wrong?" Oh, he was crushed. This was his mentor. He admired this guy. And this guy came up and said, I'll never be back. And finally, he drew the courage and said, "Dr. Wilson, may I ask you where I went wrong, sir?" And he said, "Well, when my boys that graduate come back to the school, I always come to hear them. And I come with one question in mind. And that is, are they a big godder or are they a little godder?" And he said, "After hearing you, I've decided you're a big godder. Because you see, some men have a little god and they're always in trouble with him. He can't do miracles. He can't take care of people. They have a little god, and I call them little godders. And then there are those who have a great God. He speaks and it's done. He commands and it stands fast. He knows how to show himself strong on behalf that fear him." And he said, "Sir, you're a big godder, and I don't need to hear you again." Hallelujah. So I want to ask, are you a little godder or are you a big godder? Do you believe your God can't come and help you? Do you believe your God can't rescue you? Do you believe your God isn't bigger than the devil? Or do you believe your God rules heaven and earth, spoke the worlds into existence by the words out of His mouth? Hallelujah. Do you believe He created you? Do you believe He holds everything by the power of His Word, that the seas only come up so far because His Word holds them in check? Do you believe in Hebrews chapter 11 that all the worlds were framed by the Word of God? Hallelujah. Are you a little godder? Or are you a big godder? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, I want everybody in this building to stand this morning and we're going to pray. I'm going to pray a couple things. Number one, I'm going to pray that God becomes a big God to you. And number two, I'm going to pray that that fear leaves right now in Jesus' name. That the fear of the enemy, the fear of the spiritual battle, that this thing leaves you today. That it leaves you today and that God becomes huge in your life. Hallelujah. So let's pray. Come on. Everybody praying with me right now. Father, in Jesus' name, God, I pray that you become big in the lives of every person in this room. I pray that their faith awakens today and is strengthened and grows in their life. And God, we banish fear from our lives right now in the name of Jesus. We stand against it. Perfect love casts out fear, and we cast it out now in the name of Jesus. And we pray, God, that faith becomes strong, especially, Lord, for those who are struggling, those who have lived in fear, those struggling with those issues, God. We just pray faith arises right now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, hallelujah. Come on, every head bowed, every eye still closed. We're gonna do one more thing before we close here. One more thing, every head bowed, every eye still closed. And that is this, as you're standing here this morning, if you're not serving the Lord, then you're living outside the covenant blessings of God. If you're not serving the Lord, then the things I preached this morning really don't apply to you. You can't use the name of Jesus with authority like you can if you're serving the Lord. You can't claim the covenant promises like you can if you're serving the Lord. You don't have a history to draw upon and ask God to do it again like you can if you're serving the Lord. And I don't believe you can run to the battle fearlessly if you're living outside of the covering of the Lord. So let's take care of it right now. Come on, if you're in this building, in Jesus' name, if you want to serve Him, if you want to commit your life to Christ, as a sign of your faith and as an act of obedience, just raise your hand right now. Nobody looking around. Just raise your hand and say, "God, I acknowledge that I need you in my life and I acknowledge that I'm living outside the covenant blessings of God, but today I want to come inside that covering. I want to give my life to Christ." Come on, let me see your hands. Maybe you've backslidden, you've grown cold on God, and you want to renew that commitment in your life. If that's you, just raise your hand and we're going to pray for you right where you stand this morning. Come on, everybody, in Jesus' name. If you're not serving the Lord, raise your hand and say, Pastor Hans, I want to serve Him, and this is my act of obedience. This is the sign that I want to serve the Lord. Now, all of us together, with our brothers and sisters who have raised their hands in here, who are coming into the kingdom, come on, let's pray this prayer out loud. And I know I'm doing this by video, but listen, God is in this room right now. He always lives in the present tense. So you pray it with me right now. Just say it with me. Father in heaven, I repent of all sin, and I commit my life to You. Jesus, come into my heart. Cleanse me from all sin. Take the fear away. Take the fear of death. And take the fear of demons and the devil. Take it away. Fill me with faith today. And God, I declare, I will serve You from this moment forward. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody can give God a great big shout and say, Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, give Him a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. And go forth without fear and run to the battle in Jesus' name. We love you guys. Hey, thanks so much for listening or watching the podcast of this service. I pray the Word was a great blessing to you. And I know the Word enriches our lives and transforms us. Romans says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we know that comes through listening to the Word and putting the Word into action into our lives. You know, I was thinking just recently that the greatest decision I ever made in my life, I made when I was 16 years old. I'd only been to church a couple times, but I had a period of my life where I come under a great conviction, and God was speaking to me. I didn't know it to be the voice of God at the time, but now, all these years later, I know God was calling me. So I responded by opening up the Bible. My parents had a copy of the Bible. I'd never read the Bible. I opened it up and I began reading one of the Gospels. And as I read, the stories of Jesus leapt off the page to me. And they became so vivid and so alive in my reading. And it pushed me, it caused me to call out to God in prayer. I asked the Lord to just forgive me of all sin. I remember praying, God, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want to serve You. I want to be a Christian, whatever that means. And that's the beginning, and it's the greatest decision I've ever made in my life. If you're not serving the Lord today, and you'd like to make that decision and have that life transformation happen to you, you can do that right now, wherever you are. If you're driving in a car, if you're at work, if you're at home listening to this, you can make that same decision and begin with a prayer. Romans 10 says that we believe with our heart, but with our mouth, confession is made to salvation. So pray this prayer with me if you want to accept Christ into your life, and say it out loud wherever you are. So pray it with me. Lord Jesus, I come before You. I ask You to forgive me of all of my sin. Wash it all away. Take the guilt away and take the pain away. Come into my life and be the Lord of my life. Sin is no longer my master. The world is no longer my master. But Lord Jesus, I receive You as my master. Help me to live this life. Help me to walk this journey. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And you can say amen right wherever you are. And you can even rejoice a little bit and say, thank You, Lord, because I believe a great transformation has happened in your life. So if you'd like to join us again on a podcast, you can do that, obviously, through our social media sites or through the website. And please let us know if you've accepted the Lord into your life. We'd love to know. There's a way to contact us on our website and so forth. So until we see you next time, or till you hear us next time, God bless. And go forth and rejoice in the freedom that Christ has given you.